Let me ask you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, let me thank Peter, and let me thank you for your fellowship today. As we said this morning, it was a privilege, has been a privilege for us to have shared the day with you here at Lisburn. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and reading from verse 17 of the chapter, please. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Amen. The 13th of September 2009 was one day last year that stands out in my mind. It was a year ago tomorrow, it was a Sunday, and it was a spectacularly sunny Sunday as well. It would have been a beautiful day if it had been in the month of July or the month of August, but that it was well into September, this time of the year exactly, with temperatures away up in the mid or high 20s, it means that it stays in my mind and will do for a little longer than normal Sundays do. I had spent the day up at Portrush. I was there to speak in the morning and in the evening at Portrush Baptist Church, and I spent the afternoon in the company of a man from the church at Portrush and his wife and family, who lived in the middle of the town, only a stone's throw from the East Strand. You'll know exactly where I mean when I say just a stone's throw from the East Strand. In the afternoon, my companion for the day, a man by the name of David, and I went out for a walk along the seafront, and I never saw Portrush as beautiful before as I saw it then. The sun shone, there wasn't a breath of wind, the sea was calm, and as we walked, we talked about a whole range of subjects. But most significantly, as we talked, he shared with me the incident in his life that changed everything for him. And it impressed me so much that I mention it to you by way of introduction to our message this evening. You see, now, of course, he was a settled family man, of course a Christian man, now in his late 50s, but he told me how that 30 years previously he had been a different kettle of fish. He had been a man, we might say, who took a drink or two. He described himself to me as a drinker, and he called himself a drunkard, a man who lived for the weekend and at the weekend indulged in alcohol and was often the worse for wear as a result of it. And as he wound back the years, he told me how that when he was in his late 20s, in the course of his work and conversation, a man mentioned a phrase to him that gripped him and set him on a different course entirely to the one that he had been on until then. This was the phrase. This was the expression that the man used in conversation with him. Two words: Christ crucified. The man was gripped by the two words whenever he heard them. He had never heard the words in all his life, all his 28 or so years. He had never heard the words before. And when the man used the words to him in conversation, he asked him to say them again. And the man repeated the words to him. The words appealed to him. They registered with him, and he wanted to hear more about Christ crucified. He wanted someone to explain what it meant, what it actually meant. He wanted to hear more about this subject. And so the man who had been speaking to him told him that if he went to one of a few churches in the area, he would hear more about it. And he suggested that he went down to the Baptist church in the town. He told me that he couldn't wait until Sunday came around. And when Sunday morning came, he got on his bicycle. He rode down, he stood outside, and he watched the people going into church. And he thought to himself, I can't go in there. And he rode away. Not for long, however, because he soon returned on another occasion. He went into the church and he heard about Christ crucified, received Christ as his Savior, and he was wonderfully and gloriously saved. Saved from sin, saved from the drink, saved from the world, saved from hell, saved for all eternity. And now, all these years later, on that spectacular sunny Sunday day, 30 years later, still kept by the power of God. Now, we mention that by way of introduction to our message this evening, because what God did for that man all those years ago, he can do for you all these years later. I don't know what your background is, my friend, in this meeting this evening. I don't know what your history is, what your past has been, what your track record shows, but I know that if you've never been saved, God can save your soul. God can change your life completely, because in Christ crucified is everything, absolutely everything that you could ever need. The reason why we share that story with you just now is because those two words that gripped that man's soul so that that poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. Those two words, Christ crucified, lie at the very heart of the message of the gospel, the message that we bring to you this evening. Indeed, we could go so far as to say that those two words are the gospel. They are the very essence of the message that we bring, the message that we preach. Those words are the message of the Bible. Those words are the message the apostles preach. Those words are the message that Paul preached. Paul, who said in the words that we have read this evening, at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Paul, you see, was called to preach this message. That's what Christ had sent him to do. He had sent him to preach Christ and him crucified. He said over at chapter 2, I did not come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, because I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul was here emphasizing first of all in these words that we are homing in on this evening, he was emphasizing the precedence of the message, Christ crucified. You see, this message is all important. This message is absolutely vital. This message takes precedence over all others. If something takes precedence over something else, it means it has priority over them. It means it is much more important than them. And that is how it is with the message, Christ crucified. There have always been those down through the years who have tried to find some alternative to it. And there are those who today, even yet, try to replace it with something else. But the plain facts are that nothing else will do. This message that we preach, this message that we love, takes precedence over all others, because it is the message of God to sinners to deliver them from sin and death and hell. Man is a sinner, we know that. The Bible plainly teaches that. We have sinned against God as individuals in thought and word and deed. We have all come short of the glory of God. We have all failed to achieve the standard that God requires. Bluntly, we can never achieve that standard. You and I can never approach God on our own merits. We can never be accepted by ourselves or by our own achievements. Separated from God in Adam, Every day of our existence here on earth without God is a day when we are under the wrath and the condemnation of God. We are condemned men, living in a condemned man's cell, facing a condemned man's sentence, which is the wrath and the judgment of God. And we can never enter heaven. And we will surely go to hell if we are under such condemnation. Shut out of the presence of God. Shut out of heaven. But the message that can change all of that for us, for you and for me, is the message of Christ and Him crucified. That's why Paul said he preached Christ crucified, because this message takes precedence over all others. Sadly, the Jews, they had no time for this message. Paul refers to them in the passage that we have read from this evening. The Jews objected to this message. Worse still, they despised it. It was something, Paul said, that they stumbled over. They were looking for a great deliverer. They were looking for someone who would come and deliver them from the Roman Empire. But if he was crucified, this Jesus who stood among them, if he was crucified, how could he deliver them? They had no concept of a Messiah who would be crucified. Even the disciples who followed him, the disciples who loved him dearly, when he was going to the cross, when he spoke about the cross, they couldn't embrace it. And so the Jews, they had another message. Their message was a message of formalism. Their message was one that if a man would keep the law, if a man would do good deeds, then he would be justified. Do good works and be justified. Do good works and God will be satisfied. That's what they believed and that's what they preached. They despised the message of Christ and Him crucified. Take another group of people again. Paul refers to them in the verses that we have read from this evening. Take the Greeks. They had a different message as well. The Greeks had a message of philosophy. They looked for wisdom. They loved to think about things. They loved to deal in wisdom. Wisdom, philosophy, that was the currency that the Greeks dealt in. They want nothing to do with the simple message of Christ crucified. You see, the Jews had one idea, and the Greeks had another idea, and there were plenty of other ideas abroad at that time as well, and still, there are many other different messages abroad in the world today. My daughter was on the way home from work some time ago, coming through Belfast, heading towards the bus to get the bus back home. And she was handed a little booklet by a mature man. She described him as a well-dressed man, a very respectable man. And she was handed a little booklet by him. And I have the little booklet with me this evening. There it is. It's a very attractive little booklet. It's called The Way to Happiness. The Way to Happiness, and it describes itself on the front as a common sense guide to better living. Now, this little booklet is, as I say, it's attractive. And there are some nice little ideas contained within this little book. It talks about taking good care of yourself whenever you're ill. It talks about keeping yourself clean. It talks about not getting into drugs. It talks about not taking too much alcohol. I would say don't take any alcohol at all. It talks about setting a good example to others. It talks about being polite, showing respect to people, working hard, being a good employee. It describes itself, as it says on the cover, as a common sense guide to better living. Many of the ideas in that little book, they're sensible enough. And I think if many of the people in Belfast or Northern Ireland were to take many of the ideas on board, then their lives, I'm sure, would be improved. But here is the problem. If that little booklet is meant to be the way to happiness, if it is meant to be the answer to the great problem that lies at the heart of men and women, then it is a false document. It will not bring men and women the happiness that they really need. A very dangerous piece of material if people take it at face value. Dangerous because if any person chooses to live by the code that is contained in that little book, the underlying problem at the core of their lives will not be dealt with. It will still remain. That is, that they are still a sinner. That is, that their sin is not dealt with by the message contained in that little book, The Way to Happiness, a common sense guide to better living. I say to you this evening, my friend, there is only one message to deal with the core problem that lies at the center of your life and mine. The problem of our sin and the judgment that we all face as a result of our sin can only be dealt with by this message that takes precedence over all other messages, the precedence of the message, Christ crucified. Mahatma Gandhi often gets quoted by preachers whenever they stand to speak. It's because there is a wealth of material from that little Indian man who lived all those decades ago. One story that comes from the life of Gandhi was that obviously a Hindu, obviously not a follower of Christ, but one day he was visited by a group of missionaries. They visited him during a fast, and when they visited him, he asked them to sing a hymn to him. He asked them to sing a hymn to him. The missionaries asked him, "What hymn would you like us to sing?" Gandhi replied, "Sing me that hymn that expresses all that is deepest about your faith." The missionaries thought for a moment or two, and then they sang the hymn that speaks of Christ crucified. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." This message that Christ was crucified, I say to you this evening, it is a message that takes precedence. Precedence over the humanist, or the Islamist, or the Buddhist, or the religionist, or for that matter, the atheist. That is because it is a message, first of all, that liberates. A message that liberates. This message of Christ crucified, it liberates from sin. Not only is it a message that liberates, it is a message that elevates. The message of Christ crucified lifts the soul to a different plane entirely, so that the mind of the believer is set on those things that are above, the throne of God, the person of Christ, and heaven itself. A message that liberates, that's what it is. A message that elevates, that's what it is. A message that captivates. The message of Christ crucified captivates the soul so that we are captivated by it. We are captivated by him also, and we want nothing else. Let me ask you, my friend, in this meeting tonight, have you been liberated by it? Have you been set free from sin by the message of Christ crucified? Have you been elevated by it? Has your soul been elevated to realize that there is a higher world in this low place where we all live? Have you been captivated by it? Does it hold you tonight like nothing else would hold you? Because that is a sure sign as to whether your soul is saved or not. It captivates the souls of all those who belong to him. The message of Christ crucified, it is the message that takes precedence over all other messages. We want to consider for a moment this evening also, not only the precedence of the message Christ crucified, but the people for whom Christ was crucified. Paul wrote these words that we have read together this evening to the people of Corinth. We often turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and, for that matter, 2 Corinthians. And when we read from that book, we tend to forget the kind of place it was. What sort of a place was it, this place, to which these letters of Paul were then sent? Well, when those letters were written, Corinth was a bustling place. Corinth was a place that had 500,000 people, a seaport on the southern tip of Greece. This wasn't some back-of-the-woods place. This wasn't some little outpost in the back of beyond. This was a bustling place with all of the worst ingredients that come together in those busy, highly populated places of the world. Corinth was an immoral place. It had plenty of immoral people living there also. The very word Corinthian was synonymous with drunkenness and immorality. If someone had called you a Corinthian, it wouldn't be a compliment. It would have meant that you were a person of very low morals indeed. Now, Corinth was a place that was rife with immorality. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't choose to be in Belfast late on a Friday night. I wouldn't choose to be in Belfast late on a Saturday night, or London, or any other city of the world. I wouldn't choose to be in any busy city in the world late at night. But Corinth, from what I have read, I wouldn't want to have been there either. Not a nice place at all. And when Paul wrote to that church at Corinth, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he listed the kind of sins that were common in that place. He said these words, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Some of the people that Paul was writing to had committed the most serious of sins: sexual impurity, the worshipping of idols. There had been thieves among them. There had been drunkards, people who had committed all kinds of sins. Sins, in addition to what we have mentioned, sins that were so great that I wouldn't want to name them this evening. Too vile, too objectionable. I wouldn't want to defile my mind or yours by speaking of them this evening. But this is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. Because while they had committed all of these sins, these people to whom Paul wrote had been washed. Washed in the blood of Christ. These people had been sanctified, set apart to live for God, no longer practicing those sins that he had mentioned. These people had been justified in the sight of God. It was as if they had never sinned. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amazing grace. The grace of God that can do such a thing. God's grace that can wash and sanctify and justify poor, guilty, filthy sinners and make them clean through the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And these people at Corinth, these people who were guilty of these sins, were the people for whom Christ was crucified. Amazing when you think of that this evening. And because of that, we can say tonight that whatever sins you have committed, whatever your past has been, Whatever your sins are, we can tell you tonight on the authority of God's word that Christ was crucified for you. You can say, he died for sinners. I'm a sinner, therefore he died for me. You can say he died for the ungodly. I'm ungodly, therefore he died for me. You can say he died for the guilty and I'm guilty. Therefore he died for me. Where do you stand this evening? What state is your life in? Have you been involved, my friend, in some immoral practice or some ungodly activity? For some people it's the drink, it holds them, and they can't let go. For some people it's the drugs, slowly it took over. They never meant to get drawn into it, but that's where they are now. For others, as it was at Corinth, it's the sins of fleshly lust or sexual impurity. It may be that there is someone in this meeting tonight who has a particular problem in their lives. I want you to know that on Calvary's cross, the Savior of sinners died, he was crucified to set you free from all of that and to wash you and to make you clean. I wonder, did you ever stop and think about that? Did you ever think to yourself that on Calvary's cross, the Savior was crucified for me? Those words surely are music to every sinner's ears. Christ crucified. Christ crucified for me. God in the person of his Son. God in the person of his Son died for me. It is amazing, amazing love. And it is amazing grace. Yes, we have here the precedence of the message, Christ crucified. And then we have the people for whom Christ was crucified. Let me mention also tonight the person who is Christ crucified. Who was it again who was crucified for these people to whom Paul was writing? Well, we know that it wasn't Paul. Paul who asked the question over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul was following a certain line of argument, and he asked that question, was Paul crucified for you? The answer was no, Paul wasn't crucified for them. There was another man, a brilliant man, an associate of Paul, who lived at the same time. He had a great name, a wonderful name. It's almost like a name from Greek mythology. His name was Apollos. What a name he had. What a man he was, a great preacher and a mighty man. But Apollos, he wasn't crucified for them. The dying thief who hung upon the cross, he was crucified. He hung beside the Lord Jesus, but he wasn't crucified for them. It wasn't any of the martyrs who were crucified in the early days of the church. It wasn't any of the thousands of victims who were nailed to the cross under the authority of the Roman Empire. None of them were crucified for the people to whom Paul was writing. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't the angel Gabriel. It wasn't Michael the archangel. Neither of them, nor was it any other angel. It wasn't Peter. And it wasn't Mary, and it wasn't any of the saints from the past. It was Christ who was crucified for them, who was the Christ who was crucified. This was the one who made the sun. This was the one who made the moon. This was the one who makes all the millions of the stars to shine in the night sky. This was the great Creator. He was the one who was crucified for them. He made the earth. The earth to which he came from heaven's glory. He made the hill on which the cross stood. He made the tree from which the wood of the cross came. He made the iron from which the nails were made. He made the men who shouted, "We will not of this man to reign over us. Away with him. Let him be crucified." Listen to the words of John. And understand exactly who it was who was crucified for them. John said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty clear. That's emphatic. That's absolutely definite. This was the Creator Christ who was crucified for them. And that poor man standing beside his bicycle, outside Port Rush Baptist Church 30 years ago. He wanted to hear more about this subject. He went into the meeting. He heard more about it. He realized who it was who was crucified for him. And he received him as a Savior. I don't know how you got to this meeting this evening. I don't know whether you walked to this meeting or whether you came by car or whether you came on your bicycle, but I know that it is time that you came to understand the person who is Christ crucified and the overwhelming love that brought him down from the heights of glory to suffer and bleed and die for you. The precedence of the message, Christ crucified. The people for whom Christ was crucified. The person who is Christ crucified. And then there is the passion of the Christ who was crucified. Those two words that we have repeated surely summarize his passion. They are those words, Christ crucified. The words speak of his passion. The words speak of his suffering. The words speak of the agony that he endured, the agonies of the Savior who died when he was nailed to the cross, the physical suffering that was great, the shame and the spitting and the abuse and the beating and the scourging. It was intolerable, but the mental and spiritual suffering that he sustained is the passion of which we speak this evening. We read about it in the Psalms, at Psalm 22, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. And on down that psalm and other psalms, Psalm 69 also, we read about the sufferings of the Savior. We read about the passion of Christ crucified. The words speak of something more than physical suffering. The words speak of the deep inner sufferings that were his as he felt the weight of our sins as they were poured out upon his holy soul. And in that dark and lonely, mysterious hour, the Savior suffered what no human being has ever suffered. And he died bearing our sin and taking the judgment of God for us for it. What deep suffering. What great agonies he endured for you and for me in his passion, the passion of Christ crucified. Let me leave you with the thought as we conclude of the problem for those who reject Christ crucified. Our text surely identifies the problem for those who do not understand this message. And for those who reject that same message, Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks who loved wisdom, who extolled wisdom, who loved to consider philosophy. The Greeks said it was foolishness. Now, to call me foolish, or to call any Christian foolish, we can take that. But it wasn't that the Greeks considered Christ's people foolish. They rather considered Christ crucified as being foolish. What a dangerous position for anyone to take. What a problem for them to take. To consider the work that Christ did when he was crucified upon the cross as foolish. It is a problem, because to reject that message is to despise the work that Christ did to save our souls from eternal hell. Let me ask you tonight, does it seem to be foolish to you? This whole gospel thing, these meetings that are held week after week, these gospel meetings that are convened in this place week after week, does it seem to be foolish to you? I say to you this evening, it It wasn't foolish. To that man who heard those words for the very first time at his place of work 30 years ago, who rode down on his bicycle to that church in Portrush, he realized that Christ crucified was the answer to his deepest need, and he received him as his own and personal Savior. My friend, you can receive him too. You can receive him now by repenting of your sins and by trusting in Christ crucified to save you and to one day take you home to be with him in heaven. May you find the Savior this evening. May you consider these things that we have spoken of tonight, and may you find him to be the only Savior, the only one worth trusting, and this message